Last Sunday morning when we were closing the service here, I said, Lord, these are your people. I've been teaching on where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when I was kind of praying and I said, Lord, these are your people, he said, I just welled right up in me, he said, these are my treasure. And the scripture says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So he was really saying, my heart is with these people. Whenever you hear that kind of thing, you think, you almost have a fear of God as a minister, because you know that you will give an answer someday of how you treated his treasure. And so it's my desire to really speak truth and not to get off in any area that would be anything less than truth. Father, I thank you, God, so much for your goodness. I thank you so much for your anointing. I thank you for your blessing. I thank you for the goodness of God. Lord, we are truly blessed in the land of the living, Lord. We are a blessed people. And to think that we have you who is smiling on us tonight, Lord. And you know every individual in this place. You know exactly where they're at. You know exactly what their need is. And I pray, dear God, that even as they're in this place tonight, that you would, where they're at, where they're meet them in their place of need, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the angels that are sent in order to even clear the environment so produce an abundance of life. Lord, we thank you for this now. We thank you for the administration of, Lord, it is our desire to make you famous, God, that the world might know, dear Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is coming again and is here today, and he wants to say some things to his church. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I thank you for that now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, 6 weeks ago, I guess, we started talking about impartation and what all that meant to some degree, and a lot of it was kind of on a bit of the negative side. We talked about impartation, about spiritual forces that would penetrate certain areas of a person's life, and that was it was capable, it was possible, it was things that happened. And tonight we want to kind of shift gears a little bit and go in another direction. And I really feel the Lord has given me a word concerning where we're going tonight. First, we're going to start at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And this is a scripture I hope we all know very clearly. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that faith comes when the word is spoken. Now, the word, the Greek word that's used for faith comes there by hearing, is really, it's a word that's used very often in the New Testament. I think it's at least 1,500 times that is used. And it's used in a number of occasions. I just want to mention a couple of occasions where it's used to give you kind of a context of what this is saying here. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "But you, brethren, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." There's a prophetic word here that's been spoken to the land of Judah, and saying that there's going to come out a ruler that will shepherd his people. And that word there, "for out," is the same Greek word as used in Romans 10:17, where it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So I want us to think a little bit about faith coming out of the word of God. Not just because you hear it, but it comes out of the word of God. That there's faith present. Remember his disciples said to him, "Lord, increase our faith." That literally means, if you look back into it, what they're really saying is, "Lord, add to us faith." Then, of course, Jesus started talking about, if you have faith as mustard seed and all the rest of it, you can do these things. So they were saying, increase or add to us faith. They seen Jesus and they seen the things that he did. And so they were really excited about that. And they said, add to us faith. They seen the faith that he was walking in. And so he was imparting faith to them every time he spoke. Now, another verse in Matthew 3:17 says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And this word here again, where it says a voice came from, it's that same Greek word again that's found in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And so here, the word came from heaven, it came out of heaven, and they heard it. Well, signifying faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, using this word means that faith comes out of hearing the word of God being preached. And so there is an impartation that takes place when the Word of God is being preached. There's an impartation of faith that takes place, not only just because we hear and understand the Word, but there's an element of an impartation of faith that takes place even beyond our understanding. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But I wanted to start off with that tonight, because I want you to be really sitting on your edge, believing that you are going to have an impartation of faith tonight, that there's something going to move on the inside of you, that you're going to leave here with a notch up in your faith level than what you came in, that God will move upon you, and that you will be able to grab out of the word being preached faith, and so that you'll grow in that area. Listen to this in John 5:25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What do you think happens when the voice of the Son of God is spoken? There's something happens that there's not only do we have an understanding of the Word, but there's something being imparted to us as well when the voice of the Lord comes that will bring life to these dead people as being spoken about here. Now, let's just go back a little bit again to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or hearing by the rhema of God. The Greek word for word there is rhema, and it means a truth. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, it denotes that which is spoken, what is uttered in speech or writing. Rhema means a word that is spoken or written, and it's a portion of an idea. In other words, if you are sitting here tonight and the Lord may speak to you about something, it may be just a small sentence, or something is spoken to your heart and you know it was from God, that can be a rhema word. It's a portion of a larger subject, but it brings revelation. And as we are sitting here tonight desiring to have life imparted to us, God will give us a rhema word, and contained in that rhema word is faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when we hear the Word, whether it is spoken from somebody who's speaking it, or we hear it even by the Spirit speaking it to our spirits, that imparts faith to us, which causes us to be able to believe things that we couldn't believe before. It is a revelatory word. In other words, you can be reading the Bible, of course, you can be taking the Word of God, and you can read it, and you can read something that you've never read before, and all of a sudden you say, wow, I didn't see that. I never seen that before in the Word of God. But yet you read that over and over again. Well, this time, revelation came. And you know, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing. And so it means that you hear it. The more you hear it, the more faith is going to come. Because the more you hear it, the more faith is contained in that word. And so you will begin to read it, things over and over and over again, and all of a sudden come to a place where I've got it. Somehow it just sets in there. How many of us could testify tonight about times of kind of thinking a little bit about God, kind of, you know, realizing that God is good even, and having some kind of a thirst for God, but really not all that great. But all of a sudden you came to a point where the lights came on. You came to a point where you just kind of walked in there, and it seemed like you believe things that you'd never believed before, and you can believe new things quicker. Faith has come from hearing the Word. Faith is being imparted from hearing the Word. And let's go to Acts chapter 9 for a moment. Powerful word here, a powerful testimony of the great Apostle Paul. Now, think about this. The Apostle Paul was before he was Paul, he was called Saul, and he was a persecutor of the church. He used to go to places and haul people out of their church meetings and haul them into jail and put them to prison, and he consented to even some of them being stoned to death. And as he was consenting for them to, in being stoned to death, I believe, and even with each action, it kind of became a determination to do even more. Because, you know, when you do something wrong, you often try to justify it in some way. If you're going the wrong way, in order to justify it, you go deeper the wrong way many times, because you want to justify your position. And I can't help but believe that this was what the Apostle Paul was doing. There was something eating on the way on the inside of him, telling him that it was wrong, but he was continued to persecute the church. And here in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now ask yourself this question. Here's the Apostle Paul, great persecutor of the church. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one that really couldn't no way accept that Jesus Christ would be the Messiah. I mean, it would just make him angry even to think about that. But yet here, in an instant, in a moment, it seemed that suddenly Paul was calling Jesus Lord. What enabled Saul here to suddenly make a shift just like that? Now, I know that there was a miraculous thing that took place. He fell off his horse and the power of God came on. But I've seen people have some miraculous things happen to them and really never did a whole lot more with Jesus. It never turned them to Jesus. It never really got them real thirsty or anything. I've seen people be healed and still not get any more enthusiastic about following Jesus. So what was it that changed Paul's thinking, changed his whole thought life when it came to who Jesus was? Well, this word that came from the lips of Jesus into Paul's life contained something that enabled Saul then, to be able to believe that this was actually the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I believe that there was faith imparted to Paul at that time that gave him an ability to believe something that he wouldn't even consider before. In an instant. It had to be more than just something he heard. It had to be more than falling off a horse. I mean, he was basing his life on this, that Jesus was not the Messiah. He was basing his life that Jesus was a fraud and that Christians should be persecuted. But suddenly, he absolutely changed quickly. There was something that happened more than just hearing the words that enabled Saul to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. There was faith loaded in that rhema word that came to Saul, and he was able to believe that Jesus now was the Messiah. Now, the rhema word, or the word of God, when it comes to us, actually carries faith and is available. Yeah, it's available to partake of it. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to get it. There's all kinds of word being spoken, and it doesn't mean there's no faith in it just because somebody doesn't get it. The gospel is being preached around the world. It's being preached to millions around the world who hear it and listen to it and say that's nice, but they don't get it. They don't grab a hold of the faith that is in that word or that word contains. And if that word goes out under anointing of God, it contains faith. And many times people refuse to believe it and refuse to accept it because of things that are happening in their lives, or they're not even giving any consideration to God and what he might want them to do. Don't give any consideration at all. So they don't reap the benefits of listening to the word. They don't reap the benefits of the faith that's in that word. But there is a word, a rhema word, that can absolutely change our lives. Saul got changed in an instant like that. Now, I told this story to our church a few weeks ago. A friend of mine had a very bad relationship or a bad marriage because of many things that her husband was doing, and he just couldn't seem to get free of them. It seemed that her husband was always getting himself into some kind of trouble, and he was spending money that he made a lot of money, but just was in debt because of the way he spent. And, you know, she was a Christian devoted to God, and really he just wanted to be, but it seemed like he couldn't. He just couldn't accept it, couldn't believe it. And at the last of it, she said she was going to have to cut the marriage, get out of the relationship, because she just couldn't take it anymore, because he was into all kinds of things, and it was just a very difficult time in marriage. They had separated for a while, and she finally came to him and said, listen, this is it. We just can't go on like this. He realized that she really meant what she said this time. So he was just overcome with grief because he wanted the marriage, but it seemed like he just couldn't believe. Apparently, this was one of the worst nights ever recorded for a storm in that time of year. And that particular night, he drove to this place where he used to have to get into a boat and go to an island. And that's the only way he could get there. And for some reason, he wanted to get there. He said before he went that he wanted to get in this boat, and he didn't care if he made it over there or not. It didn't matter to him because he was just so fed up with life. Some friends that were there tried to convince him not to get in the boat because it was really dangerous. But anyway, he got in, and he was going across. He said there was wind was blowing, and there was lightning flashing everywhere, and it just seemed like there was just a real miserable storm. And he said he was almost across, and all of a sudden there was a light came. He said the sky was a lot of lightnings and so forth, but it was a different light. And it said it didn't go by him, but went through him. And when it happened, it said it almost knocked him out of the boat, but he hung on. He had been crying out to God. He had been crying out to God, saying, God, if you're real, help me. If you're real, do something. God, change whatever it needs to be changed, or I don't want to live any longer. And when that happened, somehow, some way, he said, his words, that he was able to believe. When that happened, suddenly he realized that Jesus Christ was Lord, that Jesus Christ could deliver him, that Jesus Christ could turn his life around, and that he could be born again. Somehow, faith came where he couldn't believe before, but now he could. Now, those weren't spoken words, but that was just as much a rhema as a spoken word. It was that came to him from God and gave him an ability to believe. You see, sometimes you and I think that we just got to muster up faith and believe on our own. But no, that's not the way it is. Faith comes from God. It really does. And you and I need to recognize that where we're at, we really need to say, Lord, I need your faith in this situation. I need your faith to be functioning in my life in a particular situation that I'm in. When this man suddenly got hit by the power of God, he made it back home. And later on, he phoned his wife. And 6 weeks later, she said, I've just got a new man. I've just got an absolutely new husband. She's in cloud nine, you might say. She said, I can't believe that he's calling me up and saying, let's pray together. You know, they've been back together for quite a while, and it's just amazing what can happen when you experience God. When God comes into the picture, he can put faith in there where there was no faith before. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now, both the faith and the grace is the gift of God. See, this sometimes we think of the grace only, but the faith is the gift of God as well. We are saved by grace through faith, and the faith is the gift of God just as much as the grace. I think of my own salvation. I was thinking this afternoon. Back in 1980, the Lord started speaking to me, and through a number of circumstances, but I began reading the Bible, and I began thinking about God, and began realized that I was on the road to hell once I realized that the Bible was true and was truly the Word of God. I remember getting down on my knees beside my bed one night, and this was my prayer. Lord, if you're real, now what kind of faith prayer is that? But this is what I said. I said, if you're real, come in to my life and save me. I don't want to die and go to hell. Now, obviously, I didn't believe before. If you're real, if this is real, I went to bed that night, and I can honestly stand and say before God, from that day to this, I never doubted that I was saved. Now, what happened? Where did that come from? Where did that faith come? It didn't come. It wasn't something that I'd conjured up. That faith had to come from God. It had to be an impartation of faith from God into my life to be able to believe now that I could trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. There was an impartation that took place. And I used that faith many times over the years, and God helped me to get rid of some things in my life and to change. And he was the one that was doing the work in me and in some way as I was going along for the ride. But the thing that is most important that we must remember, when it comes to character issues, we're going to have to do some work. When we need to shut our mouths in some situations that we get into that would be better off not speaking. I can think, for the most part, in marriage relationships, lots of times it's better to shut up instead of speak. Sometimes we're going to have to learn those principles and not just get our heads in the cloud and say, well, God, I'm just believing you for a good marriage. Or like me, God, change her. Change her, Lord. Change her. And I'd get into a pity party and say, Lord, why am I? It seems to be I always have to be the one to be changing here, or always have to be the one giving in. That's the way it seemed to me. Why is it always me? Well, you have to use your faith to allow God to change you and make sure that you're not always blaming another situation. So I started believing God, that God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, and that power has the ability to change me. So I want to yield to that power in order to see some change take place in my life. I want to yield to that power in order to get rid of some of the junk that's in my life. And I know throughout the years, at different occasions, hearing the Word of God being preached, reading the Word of God, and sometimes just the Lord speaking to me, that faith came in a level that I never had before and allowed me to believe things that I didn't know about before. Now listen to this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul is saying, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I love Webster's translation of this. It says that I live this life that I live by the faith of God. In other words, not only in God, but God gave me the faith to be able to live the life that I'm now living. Talking about the faith of God. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, it says, have faith in God. And the literal translation of that is, have the God kind of faith, or the faith of God. And then Jesus goes on to say after that, he said, if you have this God kind of faith, then you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and so forth. And so the God kind of faith is available to us as we hear his word, because it carries his faith. You might say, well, how could we ever possibly have the God kind of faith? Well, think about this. In Genesis 1:26, it says God created man after his likeness and his image. So anything God has, or what God functions in, man has the capability, at least functioning in a degree of it. Now, don't get me wrong, God is God, and there'll be nobody will ever match God. But God created us in such a way that we can have imparted to us faith as we hear his word. Remember, the word of God contains faith. In James chapter 1, 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. He's talking about the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like this, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is an opportunity for endurance on the part of God's people who carefully keep his commandments and the faith of Jesus. And the faith of Jesus. I believe that you and I, as born-again believers, are walking around with the faith of Jesus on the inside of us. I believe that he imparted that to us. You see, it isn't our faith, really. It's only ours to the degree that it's God's faith that has been imparted to us, and we get the wonderful privilege of being able to walk in that faith, to believe him, to believe the impossible. With God, all things are possible. Now, we know that this is a growth thing that we're on. This is a growth journey. In other words, you know, we're not slapped with all the faith that God has, but we are on a journey. The more we hear the word being preached, the more we can grab a hold of the things of God. The more we can believe him for things that we have a difficult time with today. You see, I believe before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and he is coming back, before he returns, he's going to have a church that is functioning and operating with a power that the enemy is not going to know what to do with. That the church is going to be functioning with such faith, believing God to do things at any moment, that the enemy is not going to be able to stop the increase of the kingdom of God. And it'll increase like we've never seen it before, if we believe. Now, just let me say this, that when I say that, I do not mean that there won't be persecutions. I don't mean that people won't be persecuted. I don't mean that people won't be jailed. I don't mean that people won't lose their lives for the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I can read in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter and see where people walked in great faith and some were martyred for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not get them mixed up here. The faith and power of God functioning and operating in individual lives doesn't mean that everything's going to be all rosy all the time, that there's going to be things that we're going to have to deal with because the enemy wants to throw these things at us continually. The faith of Jesus is imparted as the word is spoken. Faith is imparted as the word is spoken. Say this with me. I'm ready to receive faith tonight in Jesus' name. The Bible says that we're going to come to a day when there's going to be a people who are going to have a form of godliness but deny any power of God. In other words, it's going to look like they're talking right and acting right, but they're going to deny any power demonstration of God. Because they will be influenced by the enemy, they will be doing things to promote their own advantage. They will be holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power. In other words, they won't admit that it's God doing a certain work. Where can we read about that? Well, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read all through there that Jesus Christ was persecuted many times when he did power manifestations of power that took place in his ministry. He was persecuted many, many times. And you know the one thing that the Pharisees always balked about? It was, who gave you this authority? Where did you get this authority? That's what annoyed them so much. Jesus said, can't do anything unless it is of my Father in heaven. And so Jesus himself even said, I'm not carrying it. It's coming from a Father. And you and I are going to have to operate the same way. We're not going to be able to operate and say that, you know, I'm the big guy. I got the stuff. That's not the way it works at all. Humans want to think that we got the stuff. We want to think that we've got it. And we want to think that we've got all our theology down, everything's right. But God's the only one that's got everything perfect. Jesus was the only man that ever walked the earth in a perfect fashion. You and I are going through, we're learning some things on the way, and we're missing it at times. But the faith of God that resides within us can bring us to a place of greater usefulness in the kingdom of God. And so we want to pay close attention to what he's doing. Let's just read about a couple of things in the Gospels concerning power confrontations. Mark chapter 5, verse 30. And Jesus, well, better read just a little bit more than just a verse. Let's see, let's start reading at verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Let's go down now to verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now, the Amplified Bible says that she kept saying, if only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. Where do you suppose she got that faith? It must have came somewhere. You know, she had to have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what she heard carried enough faith for her to believe that she could be healed. Now, think about it. There must have been all kinds of other people who heard the same thing, but they weren't at that time anyway, trying to get a hold of Jesus to touch his clothes. But she was the one that got a hold of the faith and began to touch his clothes. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. In other words, something in her body, she felt something that made her know that she was healed. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. Verse 30, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, came and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, Jesus recognized that she had faith, and he didn't get into a discussion about where she got it. She obviously heard a word about the Lord Jesus Christ that stimulated her to believe that she could be healed. Now, Jesus said in verse 30 that he felt that power had gone out of him. So there was an impartation here of the power of God on Jesus' life. Now notice there was a whole bunch of other people that was touching him, because it says that there were throngs of people around him all the time. But there was this one person reached out in faith, and as she did, power came from Jesus into her and brought her healing. So we see that the power of God is manifested when someone reaches out by faith to have their need met. It's the power of God that causes people to be healed. But somehow you have to plug into that power. There's power in that plug. And if I went over and plugged something into it, we should see a demonstration of that power, maybe running a fan or something. Well, there's the power of God is available, and we plug into him by faith in order to receive what he's got. Some of you have received gifts from the Holy Spirit, and you've received that by faith somehow, some way. There was faith in you. You may not even known it was there. But all of a sudden, a gift of God comes. When I was on my knees and prayed, Lord, I don't know if you're real or not, but if you are, come into my life and change it. There must have been faith come from somewhere. I didn't know there was an ounce of faith in me to believe, but it came. And so there's this element of faith that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to learn to walk in a greater measure than what we've ever seen before. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Or will we be living our lives in such a way that we just think everything's natural? And I want you to know, folks, there is a pressure from the world to try to get people thinking in a natural mind all the time. When you hear anything happening, anything coming on stream that it might be dangerous to you, like it was called the swine flu, the first thing, the only answer is get a shot. That's the only answer. Well, long as God is still God, that'll never be the only answer. Man's ways will never be the only answer. There's a thing called faith that can cause us to believe him for protection. And so this woman reached out and received power. The word power there is from the Greek word dunamis, and listen to the real literal meaning of it according to Vine's Expository Dictionary. It is a power or force. It is the root of the English word dynamic, dynamite, and dynamo. Dynamic, dynamite, and dynamo. That seems to speak of a lot of power, power demonstration. Luke chapter 6:19. Here it says, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. There was a transfer of the anointing of God that was on Jesus' life that people wanted to touch and get tapped into. Now remember Luke 4:18, Jesus said this. He said, the Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. So he said that the Spirit of God has anointed me. And God put on Jesus, the man, an anointing to be able to go about and do all these miraculous work. Now, Jesus, when I say Jesus the man, I am not taking away from the fact that he's also God. But when Jesus came to earth, he came as a man. He functioned and operated on the earth as a man. So the works that Jesus did, he was kind of like a conduit where the Father was the one who was administering the power through him in order to bring healing to the people around us. He did it as a man. And you and I, as we function in the anointing of Jesus, you and I, that's why the Bible says, are to lay hands on the sick and expect to see them recover. Jesus said that the works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these will you do because I go to the Father. Where's Jesus now? He's with the Father. So there must be some stuff that needs to be done that we haven't done yet, that the church hasn't done yet. There must be some miracle working power demonstrations that have to take place in this earth yet, because Jesus did some awesome things, and I don't see anybody that are gone beyond that. And I don't fully pretend to fully understand, totally understand that scripture. I'm just here, Lord, the stuff that's greater than that, that's okay. I'll just settle for the stuff that I see he did, because that's pretty great. But the power anoint, the impartation of the power, the anointing, is what we're looking at here tonight, that there is a principle of transference of the anointing and power of God. We read about the nation of Israel, and they were in a place where they were being defeated by the enemy. And they hid a lot from the enemy. And in this particular case, they were burying somebody. And Elisha, we know, had died previously. And we know that he had performed all kinds of miracles. And in fact, we know from Scripture that Elisha said to Elijah before he went to heaven. And Elijah said, Elisha, what is it that you'd like for me to do for you? And he said, I would like a double portion of your anointing. Wow. I like the boldness of Elisha. He said, I want to be twice as anointed as you, Elijah. And remember, Elijah was the guy that called down fire. And, the prophets of Baal were defeated and so forth. And so Elisha then received that double portion of anointing. Because if you read through the scriptures, you see that Elijah, actually, God used him to do about twice as many miracles as we read about Elijah doing. Anyway, he died and was put in a tomb. And listen to this. So it was, 2 Kings 13:21. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Now, what kind of power was still in Elisha's bones that would bring that man back to life? There was a residue left, even still in his bones, of the anointing of God, of the power of God, that was able to bring that dead man back to life. You know, if it wasn't in there, I wouldn't believe it. But we need to make a choice. Do we believe it true or not? All things are possible in God. The very bones of Elijah was so anointed, there was such still a residue, that that man, when he touched his bones, the power that was resident in Elijah's bones came into that man and brought him to life. Praise God forevermore. Now think about this. If a dead man's bones can contain enough of the power of God to bring a man back to life, you and I who are alive should be able to contain some of the power of God in order to pray for healing for people, bring them health and bring them deliverance and speak faith into them so that life is imparted to them so that they can believe, even come into the kingdom of God. Think about it. To get people saved, to get people born again. Jesus, when he spoke to Nicodemus, what happened to Nicodemus? He went to him by night. You know, he didn't have a lot of faith, obviously. And he went to him by night, hid away because he didn't want the other people to know. But Jesus went and spoke words to him. And after later on, we read about Nicodemus, who was saved. He came into the kingdom. He became a follower of Jesus. Somewhere faith came along the line because Jesus spoke. And you and I have to be the voice of Jesus in this day. Speaking the life of God to others. You and I can speak life into individuals that will cause them to say, wow, I never seen that before. I never even seen the possible. My mind was so messed up with Darwinism that I couldn't even see the creator God who created things. But now somehow the blinders have been taken off and I'm able to see. Remember in 2 Corinthians 4:4 it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. There's something blinding them in there and they need faith from God in order to believe. Glory to Jesus. That causes me to have great excitement. Because you know what? There's going to come a day, I believe, in this island where the anointing of God, the presence of God, the power of God is going to come in such a way that people are going to run to Christian houses and say, what must I do to be saved? I believe there's going to be a demonstration of the anointing of God that is going to come in such a fashion that you and I better be equipped. Because we're going to have to lead many people to Jesus. And even when they come to Jesus, they're going to have some trash that they need to get rid of that God is going to want to use you and I to see them set free. I want to read you something, if I can find it now. It's a very interesting word that was sent to me today. There's some of you might know who Chuck Pierce is. He's kind of a well-known around the world as a prophetic person who hears from the Lord. And apparently, just last weekend in Connecticut, he spoke this word by the Spirit of God. He said there would be a cataclysmic move of God in eastern Canada, creating shaking in the whole eastern part of Canada. It is going to shake as a sign, and the rivers will rise as a sign, and the governments are going to say, wait a minute, we are headed in a different way. There will be a cataclysmic shaking, and all those demonic structures that rule the eastern part. God says that his glory is going to rise up in the eastern part of Canada and through the Maritime Islands. Isn't that awesome? There is going to be such a move of glory that you will shine on the satanic rule of this region and they will come and fall on their knees and beg to be saved. Hallelujah. The glory is going to rise up in the eastern part of Canada and through the Maritime Islands. Well, we certainly are candidates for being an island, praise God. I'm believing God that we're going to see this take place in these end days and that things can change so drastically, so quickly that we can be going one way today and suddenly everything changes. There can be such a move of the Spirit that suddenly we're, you know, we went to church on Sunday morning and, you know, because we had to go, because we knew it would be wrong not to. Because we knew it would be wrong not to come and fellowship with the body of believers. You know, we do that. And sometimes we do that on Sunday morning because we know it's the right thing to do. And I say, I got saved in 1980, Debbie and I have been, you know, faithful in church all these years. And sometimes we get up and we went just because we knew it was the right thing to do. I don't think that's a bad thing to do. Some people say, well, why would you do that? If you and I don't work out some good, healthy patterns in our lives, we'll end up in a ditch somewhere if we just do what we feel like doing. But instead of this, instead of people coming in just because they know that we have to, there's going to be such a glory of God come in our circles and in our island that people won't even be talking about just on Sunday morning. They'll be consumed with the glory of God. They'll be consumed with talking about God, sharing about God. He'll just be in your mind all the time. I remember when I got saved, the Spirit of God would be dealing with me in such a way, and this book, the Word, would just, I'd have to get more and more of it. I'd go to bed at night, and my mind would just be thinking about the things of God and the things of heaven and all everything about God, and I would stop and think, am I going nuts? In fact, one night I asked Debbie, I was laying in bed, and I can still remember this. I asked Debbie, I said, Debbie, am I becoming one of those religious freaks? That's what I said, because I thought I was losing my mind. I was just consumed with the things of God. It seemed like to me that the spirit world was more real to me than the natural. God's going to take the Sondo kokolo barasite berisite babashite kokolo babasande barosinde. Yes, many of my people are living in the natural realm, and they see things with their eyes, and they think this is real. But know that there is a spirit realm where the Spirit of Jesus begins to function and operate on different levels. And He will introduce you to things of the Spirit as you give your time to Him. And as you lay before Him those things of your daily life. For if He is Lord of your life, then He has an interest in the things that you're involved in. So look to Him for every direction, and you will find Him speaking to you in ways that you never have entered into before. For the Spirit of God is coming upon the land and will begin to speak in many different ways, not only with the spoken word, but even through the atmosphere. You will see signs that will take place that will get the attention of man. And as these signs begin to come in an ever-increasing fashion, you will find an interest in spiritual things come at a level that you have never known before. Not only to you personally, but even to your neighbors and co-workers will be asking questions, and they will begin to have visions and dreams about spiritual things. And it will not all be a healthy thing, for some will see into the realm of darkness and into the realm of demonic, and fear will come upon them, and the enemy will try to use that fear as a doorway into their lives. But I call you today, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to rise up and show the people the protection that is found in God. For I can hide them in the shadow of my wing, and they will be protected, and you will see the glory of God demonstrated in new ways, says God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Glory to God. You see, Jesus wants us to walk in the Spirit. He wants us to walk in the Spirit in new ways, in new levels. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want you to look just for a moment. I just feel the Lord's leading us to read this passage of Scripture to you. In the book of Genesis, this is, you remember when the devil deceived her? He went in and deceived her, and they fell from grace. And this is a conversation that seemed that God was having after they fell from grace. Listen, Genesis 3:2. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." Isn't that funny the way that reads? They just sinned, and it says God says they've become like one of us. Now, there's something amiss there. I love James Brown, the theologian, the way he puts this, and the theologian Robert Young. He puts it this way. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man was like one of us. How sad his condition now is. He was like one of us to know good and evil." You see, God wanted us to know good and evil, not by experience, but by His Word. You see, God knew that adultery was wrong, but He never committed adultery. He wants us to know that adultery is wrong, but He doesn't want us to have to commit adultery to know that it's wrong. In the same way that we know that if we go out and stand in front of a Mack truck, we're going to get killed. He wants to know we're going to get killed without having to get killed. And so He wanted us to know good and evil the way He knew it, by knowledge, not by experience. Man has come into the place where they've experienced so much of what he was never meant to experience. We know that people who have gone through abuse in their lives, for instance, they have gone through some terrible times and they have really produced a lot of bad fruit in their lives because of the abuse that has gone upon in their lives. God never wanted anybody to go through that. He wanted people to know what's wrong by reading his word. Now, let's read Genesis 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, we know from the scripture that they were already like God. God said, "Let us make man in our image." The devil told them that if you eat this, you'll be like God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. The eyes of both of them were open. What eyes were open? The eyes of both of them were open. Notice, and the first thing they knew was that they were naked. Think about this. God created man in his likeness and his image. And their spiritual eyes were wide open. The spirit realm was so much more real to them than the natural realm. When they fell, it says their eyes were open. Their eyes were open to the what? Their eyes were open to the flesh realm. They began to see from a natural perspective rather than the spiritual perspective the way God created them. Their fleshly eyes, they became more fleshly aware, naturally aware, physically aware then, than they were physically aware. Now, God wants to bring us back. God wants to restore us to what we were in the beginning. He wants us to become more physically, or pardon me, spiritually aware than physically. He wants us to walk around with a sense of the spiritual realm around us all the time. That this realm that we see, this natural stuff that we see, is not going to be here forever. It's going someday. But the spiritual realm will always be here. The spiritual realm is more real than the chairs you're sitting on. It is real. And he wants us to keep those eyes open. And we'll be able to have impartations from the spirit realm into this natural realm. I wonder if the worship team would come just for a moment and just play. I want to invite you for prayer tonight. I just feel that the Lord wants to impart some things this evening. It may be simply an impartation of his power, his love, his anointing. It may be that you need healing in your body. I love this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, Paul is saying this, "Pattern yourselves after me, follow my example, as I imitate Christ, the Messiah." He says, follow me. He was saying, look at me and follow me. You know, the Bible says that we are to follow Christ, but we are to represent him upon the earth. So you and I should be living lives today in such a way that I could say to Ellen, watch Noel's life. I know Noel. Watch him. You make your pattern off of Noel's life, you'll do good. That's what Paul is saying here. That we should be living our lives in such a way where it would be good for somebody else to pattern their life off of me, off of us. That way we become people who are making disciples of Christ, because that's what that means, more than just teaching them something. If we can train people to pattern themselves off of us as we follow Christ. If we're not following Christ in there, you don't follow him there. Don't go there. But in order to do that, see, I believe that with all my heart that we should have, as a people, be doing that. And that's why my prayer is, Lord, transform me into the image of Jesus more and more every single day. Lord, transformation has to take place in me. I know that people are watching my life to some degree. Everybody has somebody watching them. And I know that people are watching my life. And I want to present myself in such a way that everything they see would enhance their relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything. And so my prayer is, Lord, transform me. Change me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greater image we take of Jesus, I believe the more of him will flow through us and touch others around us. You know, we are to be the light of the world. And the light of the world can become dark, or the light in us can become dark, because light is always meant to shine through us or to reflect. And we are to be the light of the world the same way as we look at the moon on the outside and we say, oh, well, I'm walking and I can see by the light of the moon. But it's not the light of the moon, is it? It's just simply the reflection off the sun. Well, people should be able to see our light. But it's not really our light. It's a reflection of the sun, of God. But that's the way we're supposed to live. And if what God is bringing into us does not flow out of us, the light actually becomes absorbed in the darkness. You see, it has to flow out of us in order to be beneficial.